Would open your Bibles to Luke. We're chapter 3, so the book of Luke, chapter 3. And so we pick up where John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about where he said, "Bring there forth fruits meet or worthy for repentance." And so John was preaching. And we'll pick that up. John the Baptist was preaching in the River Jordan. But I want to start this morning by saying that there is really, according to the Bible, one question that ultimately matters in this life. For every one of us, there is only one question really that matters in this life, and that's, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is he to you?" That is the most important question we can answer in this life. Jesus himself, he claimed to be God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus claimed to be the Creator. The Bible, from beginning to end, claims that he is God. Jesus is God. That's what he claimed. Jesus claimed that the only way to get to the Father in heaven was to go through him. He said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus claimed that he could forgive our sins. He forgave sins of people there on earth. He said, "This is my blood, which I shall be shed for the remission of sins." Jesus claimed to forgive our sins. Jesus claimed that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Jesus also claimed that he would be the judge that would decide who has everlasting life or who would go to a place called hell for eternity. Okay, now those are some outrageous claims for a man to say about himself. If anybody here would say that he is God, that he is the only way to get to heaven, that he's going to be the judge of you for eternity, that he can forgive your sins, that he's going to die and shed his blood, and that's going to be for your sins, that's an outrageous claim. And logically speaking, that can either be true or false, right? Either what Jesus said was true or what Jesus said was false. Those are the only two options. Now, if what he said was false, there's two reasons for that. Either he could have believed it himself but was just a lunatic. He was just crazy. He really did think he was God, which of course he wasn't, because it was a false claim. So Jesus was crazy, which nobody on earth ever said that Jesus was crazy. The things he said, the wisdom he showed, was far from a lunatic. But that's one option, is that Jesus, he believed it, but he was wrong. Or these things he said were not true, and he knew that they weren't true. In which case, Jesus was a liar. He was a deceiver, and he deceived many. And many into dying for him and giving their life in the cause of Jesus Christ. In which case makes him a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, one of the worst, most despicable people ever. So if Jesus, if he wasn't true that he was God, that he's the only way to the Father, that there's going to be a judgment, that he's going to be the judge, that he can forgive our sins. If that wasn't true, Jesus is either a lunatic or he's a liar and a deceiver and a sinner and a worst of all sin. Or the only other option is, it's either false or it's true. And if it's true, Jesus was who he said he was. So we have that decision to make about Jesus Christ. If it's false, if we say, "Well, I don't believe that," then you have to say Jesus was a liar or he's a lunatic. If he's not a liar or a lunatic, then he is Lord. Those are the only three options logically available to us. We cannot say that Jesus Christ, well, he was a good man, he taught a bunch of good things. Yes, he was a great guy, but I don't think he was God. A guy can't be a great guy if he's claiming to be God, claiming that you have to follow through him, claiming to lay down your life for him, claiming to do all this stuff, and he's a liar. That's not a great guy. So we have to decide what we do with Jesus Christ. What will we do with Jesus Christ? And I think that's where John the Baptist starts to point in his ministry here. He starts to point to Jesus Christ. And that what they do with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And so let's stand. If you're able, can you stand with me in Luke chapter 3? We'll begin with verse 15. Because was Jesus the Christ? Was he the Lord? Was he God? And that's where John the Baptist, preaching at the River Jordan, begins to say. Verse 15 of chapter 3. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. You bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak to us all through these verses in your word and through the entirety of your word this morning, and that we can come to wrestle with that one question on who do we say Jesus is? Is he the Lord of all creation? Is he our Lord? Is he our Savior? Have we received him as Lord and Savior? Or are we rejecting him and basically saying he's a liar or he's a lunatic? Lord, help us to come to grips with who your Son, Jesus Christ, is and to put our faith in him this morning and to trust him for salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the people, it says in verse 15, and the people were in expectation. They were expecting something. You know, they were excited because John the Baptist is preaching. He had just got done saying, you know, you guys, you Pharisees, you know, hypocrites, preaching hard against the Pharisees, preaching hard against Herod the king, preaching against all these things. And the people were excited because one thing John was preaching, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, in his preaching, when he'd go out to the River Jordan, would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. It's near. And so the people, obviously, if they believed John's preaching, were excited that finally the Messiah, the Christ, was coming. And so there in verse 15, we see the people were in expectation. Because in the Old Testament, from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, the Bible promises that the problem that we have with sin is going to be solved. God is going to send a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah, that will deal with the problem we have with sin. And throughout the Old Testament, we see different prophecies of the Messiah, of the Christ that was to come. And now here's John the Baptist that's saying, it's near at hand, it's close. The Messiah is near. And so the people, obviously, were in expectation. They could also be in expectation. We'll just talk about some other prophecies. In the book of Daniel, Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 7, gives a prophecy of four nations, four kingdoms that would rule the earth. And then after those four kingdoms, God would come and set up his kingdom that would never end. And those kingdoms were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And where were they? When John the Baptist was preaching, who was the kingdom in power? Rome. They could see this was the fourth kingdom. And after this kingdom comes God's kingdom. And so not only was John saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, now they could look at Daniel's prophecy and say, we're on the last of these kingdoms. It is at hand. It's near. And also in the book of Daniel, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks a little more. But Daniel gave a prophecy and said, when there is a command given to restore and to build Jerusalem, from the time of that command, there will be 483 years until the Messiah. And they could look back and see when the command was given by Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. And they could count forward and they could say, the time is near. It's close. So there were many prophecies in the Old Testament that were coming close to being fulfilled. And you have John the Baptist saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so obviously the people would be in expectation. The time in Israel was an exciting time. They were ready for Jesus, they didn't know his name would be Jesus, but for the Christ, the Messiah, to come and to save them and to be their king. And so, verse 15 says, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Here's a man. They hadn't had a prophet for 400 years in Israel. Here comes a man that's the greatest of all prophets, Jesus said. He's preaching, and so naturally they're going to think maybe he's the one. Maybe John the Baptist is the Messiah. But John, he cut that off immediately. You know, he said, I am not the Christ. He said he was came to bear witness of the light, but he was not that light. Here he says in Luke, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. So he cuts that off pretty quick. Anybody thinking that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, because they're thinking maybe it's John. He says, nope. There's one coming that whose latchets of shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. So what's John saying? If he's not worthy to unloose somebody's latchets on their shoes. Now I knew a man that, well, I heard about when he had kids, he would come home from a hard day at work And he would sit down on his recliner and have the kids take off his shoes. Right? So the kids would come and take off shoes. Now that is an act of obedience. It's an act of submission to their father, would it not be? To kind of take off dirty, greasy, smelly shoes. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that to the Christ. I mean, to take off somebody's shoes, to unloose his shoes is a very humble, humiliating thing, a humble thing to do. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. And so what's John saying about the Christ? John, he says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not even close to who the Christ is. I'm not even close to who Jesus is. John had none of those things. And then he said, I baptize with water. John was in the Jordan River baptizing with water. He said, but this Messiah, the Christ that is to come, whose shoes latches I'm not worthy to unloose, he says, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he also gives a prophecy there saying that Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, I'm baptizing with water. Now if we go to John chapter 4, just the next book in your Bible, John chapter 4, you turn there. And John the Baptist, by the way, is the one that said, I must decrease, he must increase. John had no problem at all being subservient to Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He knew why he was there to prepare the way for the Lord. And he gave a prophecy that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We'll see if that prophecy came true. But John chapter 4, verse 1 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus' disciples were baptizing followers. So they'd come to Jesus and Jesus would preach and they would baptize right there. Jesus' disciples would baptize them. But that he was baptizing with water, right? So what about John? John said, I baptize with water, but the Christ will baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the book of Acts. Because right away we see Jesus baptizing with water, and actually his disciples baptizing. But I believe John the Baptist was given a prophecy of what was to take place on the day of Pentecost. So we're in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is Jesus Christ after he has died, after he's been buried, after he's risen again, after he's been on the earth walking around. Okay, now, for 40 days, it says, he had showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, in verse 3, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of them pertaining to things of the kingdom of God. We're in verse 4 now. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, with his disciples, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He said, wait in Jerusalem for this promise to come here. You've heard me talk about it. It's a promise from God the Father. Then he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he's going back to John, baptizing with water. Who's that John? John the Baptist, who we were just talking about. And John basically said something just like this in Luke. He said, I baptize with water, but the Christ, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And basically Jesus is going back to this verse in Luke, basically going back to what John the Baptist said. And he said, John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so a few days later, we come to chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So these disciples of Jesus were all in Jerusalem. They were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So, I mean, this wind, this sound comes in to this place where they're sitting. A big, loud wind sound comes in, rushes into the room, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So now there's these tongues that are cloven. They're split, kind of tongues of fire sitting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so this is exactly what John the Baptist said. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see those things happen. John the Baptist's prophecy came exactly true. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire on that day. And they began all to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit gave their disciples the ability to speak in other languages. And we go on and read there were many other Jews in Jerusalem there for Pentecost from all over the world. We can see a list of it in verses 7 through 11 there. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then it goes through a list of all these people in verses 9 through 11. The Parthians and Medes and from Mesopotamia and Phrygia and Pamphylia. All these people heard these Galileans speaking in their own language. And they were all amazed, it says in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I guess verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So these guys were speaking in other languages because the Holy Spirit came and gave them this ability. And what were they speaking? Was it just babble? Was it nonsense? No, everybody heard them speak the wonderful works of God. And the most wonderful work of God is the gospel. I have no doubt they were preaching the gospel right there. And then Peter gets up and preaches the gospel to everybody again, to those Jews that could hear. Okay, so right there, the Spirit came in. They were baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, never again do we see anybody baptized with fire. The 3,000 people that were saved that day, we don't read that fire came upon them. I believe that fire literally was a one-time event right there in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us. Each one of us is filled then with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And we have that promise from the Father that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will come in us. It will lead us. It will guide us. It will convict us of sin. It will seal us. The Holy Spirit does so much for us. And John the Baptist says, I'm just baptizing you with water. But one after me has the power to send you the Holy Spirit. John didn't have the power to send the Holy Spirit, but Jesus did. The Christ did. And so we have God's Holy Spirit just as was promised by John the Baptist. We can go back to Luke chapter 3. So we see John, his submission to Jesus Christ. He didn't know who it was yet. He just knew that he wasn't going to be able to, unloose Jesus' shoes. And this prophecy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then he goes on in verse 17. And John the Baptist talks more about the Christ. He said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So we get a picture of the Christ, of the Messiah, with a fan in his hand. And now I used to, just looking at it, I always thought it was kind of like those, those billows that you blow and it heats up the fire, like for a smoker or for like an anvil and a welder or something like that. Because it was in context of the fire, but this is a winnowing fan, I believe. It's a winnowing fan that blows just like a wind blowing to separate wheat from chaff. And so what people would do is take the wheat and throw it up in the air. And as the wheat goes up in the air, there's also the chaff that goes up with it. And what's chaff? It's that little extra part that's around the kernel of wheat that comes in. The combine doesn't totally clean it, or whoever, takes the wheat off doesn't totally clean it. And in fact, there's always, every time you handle the wheat, a little more chaff falls off. There's wheat dust. Little pieces around that grain that come off, and that's the chaff. And if you don't want to eat the chaff, you want the grain, you want the kernel. And so you throw up that wheat, and if there's a fan or a wind blowing through, the chaff is light and it blows away, but the wheat's heavy and it comes back down. And so by tossing it up and having a fan going through it, it separates the wheat from the chaff. The wheat is what we want. The chaff is what we don't want. The wheat is the good stuff. The chaff is the worthless stuff, right? And so here we see him separating the wheat from the chaff. John the Baptist is saying that when the Christ comes, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to gather the wheat into his garner, his granary, his barn, his elevator. The wheat's going to be kept. But what's going to happen to the chaff? He will burn it with fire unquenchable. So he's going to burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. What is this chaff? Because we know that in reality, the chaff is the stuff we don't want. It's not the good stuff. The wheat is what we want, the kernel. But what's the Bible say about chaff? Let's go to Psalm chapter 1, the book of Psalms. chapter 1. Many of you may know this psalm. It's an easy one to memorize, only 6 verses. A good place to start if you're looking for a place to start memorizing the Bible. Psalm chapter 1. But we're going to get to learn what the Bible says about what chaff is. Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, people that just walk and live according to ungodly advice. Blessed is the man that doesn't stand in the way of sinners, that doesn't, you know, he's not involved and just right in there with all the sin that's going on, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, somebody that's sitting up scorning other people. Not that guy, but blessed is the man at verse 2, the one who is, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are all good things. We come to verse 4. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor stand sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here in verse 4, the chaff is compared to the, is what? The ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that's driven away by the wind. Just like we say, you toss up the wheat, and the wind's driving through, the chaff is driven away, the wheat falls back down. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And we see in verse 6, the ungodly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what we're getting a picture in Psalm chapter 1 is that the chaff represents the ungodly that are going to perish. So when John the Baptist said he's going to gather the wheat and the chaff he's going to burn with fire unquenchable, people would know it. It's talking about the ungodly. Isaiah 5, verse 24. If you go just to the right in your Bibles, to the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. So we see in Psalm 1, the chaff is the ungodly that are driven away by the wind, just like John was saying. The chaff will be driven away by the fan. Isaiah 5, verse 24. Let's just look at verse 20 to begin with. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. So this isn't good what Isaiah is saying. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So against alcohol. Okay. In verse 24, he talks about these people, these ungodly people, but it says, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So these people, they did not read, they did not listen to, they did not heed the word of God, and they're compared here to chaff that the flame consumes, to fire that devours the stubble of a wheat field. But the chaff, again here, is consumed by the flames, and it's the people here that ignored the Word of God. And we can go on in the Old Testament. Those are two examples of what the Old Testament, what John the Baptist, what his listeners would have heard and known, talking about chaff. It was never good. It was those that were ungodly, those that didn't listen to the Word of God. And now we come to Luke chapter 3, if you'd want to turn back there. Luke chapter 3. He says the wheat he's going to gather into his garner, into his granary, into his silo, into his barn. But, he says, the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. So those that are ungodly, those that ignore God's word, he will burn with fire unquenchable. What does it mean to be unquenchable? You know, if you're really thirsty, you want something to quench your thirst. You need some water, right? You're just so parched. You're thirsty. You need something to quench your thirst. You take Gatorade or you take water, you drink it, and then you're satisfied. You don't need any more water. You're actually waterlogged. You drank too much, right? But you've quenched your thirst. So we, when we get thirsty, we can have our thirsts quenched. They can be satisfied. It can be done. It's over with. No more thirst. But this fire is going to be unquenchable, which means that it's never going to be done with. It's never going to be satisfied. It's never just going to be done. So an unquenchable fire means it keeps on burning and burning and burning and burning. And when you think it's done burning, it's just beginning burning. It's never quenched. It's an unquenchable fire. And Jesus always referred to a place called hell as a place of unquenchable fire, an eternal torment. And we see John talking about the Christ prophesying already that the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now, chaff, does it burn very easily? Oh, yeah, it does. Okay, back then in Kansas in around 98, 99, there was an elevator, the DeBruce grain elevators. It was the third largest elevator in the world, had weed in it, and it exploded and killed 7 people, many more injured. And I was working in elevators. Maybe it would have been a year or two. The 2 years after that, I worked in elevators. So we were really trying to be safe to keep from that happening again. Because this was a huge explosion heard 10 miles away. It was an explosion based off of just grain dust, which is chaff. And this dust, if the elevators isn't cleaned up enough, it can build up and you got a little bit of grain dust or chaff sitting on the floor. Then it's a little deeper and a little deeper. And if that's stirred up at all and there's a spark made by an electric motor or something, it can explode and it makes all that stuff airborne. And it's 6 times more explosive than black powder. Chaff is. So when God talks about this chaff and the burning of chaff being unquenchable, we're talking about something 6 times more explosive than black powder. I read about this man, David Pickens, who was in the elevator in one of the big long galleries there working on a belt. And he looked down there and he saw a fireball coming at him and he went and hit the ground. It went over him and he jumped outside through a window and stayed up there till an army helicopter came and rescued him. But this chaff, I mean, it was like a fireball that he saw coming down this gallery, down this hall. It is very explosive. It's very hot. And that's what God compares hell to, is this chaff that will be burned in an unquenchable fire. So we want to make no mistake that the Bible teaches of a place called hell. There's many other religions and things that would say there is no place called hell, but Jesus is the one who preached most about hell. And here we see John the Baptist already referring to a place called hell, a place of unquenchable fire. And who's going to be the judge then to determine if we go to in the garner, if we go in the barn, if we go in the elevator, the good stuff, or if we're burned with the chaff? Who decides that? Jesus. Jesus said, "The Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." That's again something Jesus said about himself, that he's going to be the one that judges everybody. So Jesus is going to be our judge. Every one of us will stand before Christ. And it's not this. Here we see the wheat and the chaff, but in the Bible we see a lot of different ways that humanity is going to be separated into 2 groups. Here we see the wheat and the chaff. Let's go to Matthew 13. So to the left in your Bibles, 2 books, to Matthew 13. So we have wheat and chaff. We want to be the wheat. We do not want to be the chaff. Here in chapter 13, we'll see another separation, another way of looking at this judgment at the end of the world, Matthew 13. All right, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." In Matthew 13, now 25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So tares are weeds. In Kansas, we would go through and pull rye out of wheat fields because they didn't want the rye. They just wanted wheat. But here they had tares that was like wheat, but there were a weed in the wheat. "So an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so I did this a bunch when we were pulling rye, you know, as a 13-year-old kid out there in a field, walking through a wheat field. You just see some rye, you grab it, pull it up. But I guarantee I pulled up a lot of wheat with it because you're not real careful separating out the wheat and the rye and making sure you only get rye. So if you pulled it out then. He said, no, you might pull up some wheat also. So let's wait till the end, and then when we harvest it, we'll take the tares, and what's going to happen to the tares? Then we put in bundles to burn, but the wheat would be gathered into the barn. We come to verse 36. Verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They wanted to know what it meant. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here again we see a judgment that's initiated and taken and carried out by Jesus Christ himself at the end of the world, where the righteous are compared to wheat and they will be with the Father, to where the chaff or the tares are the children of the wicked one and they will be burned in an unquenchable fire. Let's go to Matthew 25. It's easy to try not to think about judgment and to think about these things. But it's very clear in the Bible that there are two groups of people. Here there's wheat and chaff, wheat and tares. Here we're going to see sheep and goats. Okay, we want to know what we are. Are we sheep? Are we goats? Are we wheat? Are we tares? Are we wheat? Are we chaff? This is the most important question. What do we do with Jesus Christ? Because that's what decides whether we are wheat and chaff, wheat or tares, sheep or goats. Look here in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Remember, Jesus is saying this about himself. When I come in my glory, and I sit up there in my glory, before me shall all be gathered all nations. I mean, these are things that Jesus said which are unbelievable. Yet we believe him because he proved it. Because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. But he's saying these things. Before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So now, Jesus saying of himself, he's going to sit up on his throne, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. To the sheep on his right hand, he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then we come to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 36, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus didn't leave room to doubt about a judgment, about a separation of wheat from tares, wheat from chaff, wheat or sheep from goats. It's very clear. And it's very clear what's going to happen to the tares, to the chaff, to the goats. It's very clear what the rewards are for the sheep and for the wheat. All of us will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will either be the wheat or the tares, the sheep or the goats. And if we come and stand before Jesus Christ, and if we stand on our own merit, on our own life, on our own things we've done, like, God, look at all the good things I've did. Look how I've lived. Look what money I gave. Look how many times I went to church. Look at this baptism. Look what I did, the Lord's Supper here. Look at all these good things that I did. God, I did them for you. Look at all that. It's not going to be enough. Because God can look at our lives and see our sin. And the wages of sin is death. And we have a sin problem with God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. We can't bring our sin before God. So if we've sinned at all, we are not capable on our own of coming before God. And the Bible says all of us have sinned. And we've sinned exceedingly. And we sin all the time. We have a sin problem before God. So if we come before God, before this judgment, thinking that we can do it on our own, that we will stand our own works, our own good life, we're going to be the tares. We're going to be the chaff. We're going to be the goats. But the good news is that we don't have to be the sheep, the goats, or the goats and the tares and the chaff. And nothing that we did makes us into sheep or into wheat, but it's simply putting our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lived a life that was perfect. He lived a life without sin. He lived a life and fulfilled the whole law. And then, on top of that, He became the sacrifice for sin for us. He became sin for us and allowed Himself to be put on the cross and crucified. He bled. His blood was shed for our sins. He took upon the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world, for everybody that's ever lived, that is living, or ever will live. All the sins of the whole world were placed on Him, so that whosoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus can have eternal life. And He rose again 3 days later to show us that there is eternal life. There, He does conquer death. He is God. And He does have the power to raise up. Then if we die, it's not the end of our life. He can take our spirits and our body. We can live forever with Him, just as He said. And so we have the ability. Jesus has placed that before us. He's given that opportunity to become wheat, to become the sheep that are placed on His right hand, to become those that will live forever with Him. But there's only two groups. There's not a group that's really bad like Hitler, and it's really bad like, you know, these guys over here, these murderers and stuff. I'm not like that. And then there's some good, and then there's some people that are just all right, and we're going to be fine because we believe in God. The Bible says, you know, the demons also believe, and they tremble. It's not just saying there is a God. It's not just saying, yep, I believe that, you know, Jesus died for my sins. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. It's not just having a facts of the gospel and knowing what the Bible says and saying, yeah, I believe that. It's actually putting your faith and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you must be converted. You must be born again. He's going to change you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. He's going to take away our heart of flesh and give us, you know, a new heart. And so there must be a time in our life that we hear this gospel, that we are sinners, that we do not deserve heaven, that we will be cast into this unquenchable fire unless we repent and turn to God and ask Jesus Christ to save us and believe upon Him for salvation. And then we're miraculously changed into, through no, you know, goodness on our part, into the wheat, into the sheep, just as John the Baptist talked about, the wheat and the chaff. So I encourage you today, you look at this judgment, just as John the Baptist talked about the wheat and the chaff being in fire. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be punishment. And there's going to be reward in heaven. Which side are you on? Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He said, I come to seek and save the lost is why Jesus came. And we all, every one of us, regardless of what kind of family we were born into, you know, a rich family, a poor family, a believing family, an unbelieving family, no matter what, we all come into this world lost. And we all must receive Him as our Savior. Nobody else can do it for us. It is us that has to do that. We have to believe and receive on Him. Faith comes by hearing. And hopefully today you've heard the Word of God. You've heard the Gospel. You've heard what Jesus did for you. You've heard why Jesus had to do that for you. Now you can receive Him. And you can call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. God knows your heart. Call upon Him. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him that you will not be the chaff, that you can be the wheat. And the reason you want to be the wheat, and you know you can be the wheat, is because of what Jesus did for you. Come back to Luke chapter 3 to finish this morning. Luke chapter 3, it says about John in verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So we don't have all the preaching of John the Baptist. He preached many other things. He exhorted the people in many other ways. He's a prophet of God, so he knew God was giving him revelation, all these things. He was preaching the Word of God to people, many other things. It reminds me of Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and maybe, no, verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. How I kept back, Paul is saying, I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so as believers, just as John the Baptist preached many other things, just as Paul declared all the counsel of God, we don't want to just pick and choose. We don't want to just always talk about the same things and only pick and choose what doctrines and what things that were taught that we like. But we want to have declared to us, and we want to read, and we want to believe, and we want to follow the whole counsel of God. All that God says. We don't want to be pickers and choosers. And John the Baptist wasn't that way. He was preaching many other things. Okay, it's easy for all of us to pick out what is best for us, what we like the most, and preach that and think about that and just pick and choose, but we want to do all the counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is that, yes, God is a God of judgment. God is a God that has prepared a hell for the devil and his angels, and those that are the sons of the devil, which are all of us unless we believe on Jesus Christ, will spend eternity in hell unless we turn to Jesus Christ. That's reality. There's heaven. And God has made a place for us, a wonderful place that we can go. So we want to preach about heaven. We want to preach about hell. We want to preach about God's wrath upon sin. We want to preach on God's hatred of sin. But we also want to preach on God's love for mankind. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He loved every single person, every single sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved every one of us. Not that we deserved it. But He loved us enough to send His Son for us. So we don't want to shun and put away God's love. We don't want to put away God's wrath. We want to declare the whole counsel of God. And so today we can see part of the counsel of God, part of the Word of God, that there is a judgment to come. There are sheep, there are goats, wheat, tares, wheat, chaff. The most important question is, which one are you? And what decides that is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Jesus Christ? You've heard about Him, but that's not enough. You've came to church, obviously, today, but that's not enough. Have you called upon Him for salvation? I encourage you to do that. You can do that right where you're sitting this morning. You can bow your head. You can pray. Call out to God for Him to save you. Let's bow our head, please. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth that it shows us, and that it sanctifies us, it can help us grow as Christians, it would help us to understand these truths, help us to apply all the counsel of God to our life, help us to read the Bible on our own throughout the week, to study it, and to not just walk away from it, but to actually do what it says, and that through Your Word we become more like Your Son, we become Christians the way You want us to be, and that we can grow. Lord, I pray for anybody here that does not know for sure if they're wheat or if they're chaff, that they can talk to someone, they can read Your Word, and they can see what Your Son Jesus Christ did for us to deliver us, to redeem us from our sin, from the penalty of sin, from our slavery to sin. Lord, just pray that everybody here could be saved. Everybody here could wind up being on Your right hand and be with You for eternity, Lord. And it's only through You, Your Son, that we were able to do it. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.